We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron.
Hey, we're Aaron and Jennifer Smith, your hosts of the Marriage After God podcast, where we desire to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will together. And in today's episode, we are going to examine the biblical feasts and how Jesus fulfilled the first ones and how many people think that he's going to fulfill the ones in the fall. So we're going to talk about that today, and I'm really excited about this episode.
If you're new with us, please subscribe to our channel, either on YouTube, if you're watching on YouTube, or on iTunes or Spotify, wherever you listen or watch, please subscribe. And if you haven't done so yet, we'd ask if you would like to leave us a review today. Those star ratings and reviews help other people find our podcast and also bless us. And here's a review that a girl named Nikki wrote to us recently. She said, "I'm so excited to have found you all. I was starting, she was watching us on another podcast, friends of ours a while ago, and she said she loved the whole conversation. So I had to find and follow your podcast and start it from the beginning too. Really loving it. Trying not to consume too much social media," which is a good idea, "each day while trying to catch up. So thankful for this podcast."
Awesome.
We love getting reviews. And so sometimes we also read the reviews on the air, which is a cool thing. So if you haven't done so yet, we'd love to see a review from you. If you have left us a review, thank you. We love those.
Well, welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast.
In this series on prophecy.
Yes, and Jesus. Before we get started, maybe just a few things to catch up on. I'm over here struggling because we put our notes, like not word for word, but we put our notes on the screen so that we kind of can keep track of where we're going. And for me, it's blurry. I was...
Why is it blurry, Jennifer?
Yeah, I went out to the garden and was looking around, just admiring things the other night. And Aaron goes, "Hey, can you help me put up this?" It's like a temporary fencing made of plastic. And I was trying to hook it on these metal stakes and it flipped back and hit me across the eye. And it hurt so bad.
You got a little scratch on your eye.
Yeah. I went inside right away and put a warm compress on it. And by morning I was still complaining. And you're like, "I'm going to take you to the doctor's."
Yeah, eyes are a serious thing. You know what's funny is I'm not usually like quick to be like, "Let's go to the doctors." But like I looked in your eye and I was like, "I see a good gouge in there. We got to go check this out."
So it is healing. And I am just praying, and I have all my friends praying, that the scar, like there's no scar tissue or any hindrance with vision, and that it will improve over time. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Well,
I don't know
if you guys want to pray for her, she would love for her eye to heal up completely. Yeah. That would be great. It's come a long way because you were in a lot of pain the first night.
Yeah.
So the kids have been praying nonstop.
And it's weird when you have your eyes, okay? And so you go about your day and you're not thinking about how much you're reading or how much you're using your eyes until something happens to one of them and everything's blurry. And you're like, this is really going to impact me if it doesn't get better.
Yeah, it always reminds us to be appreciative of the health that we have.
So the other thing that was really fun this last week was we did celebrate the 4th of July.
We did our annual 4th of July bash.
Yeah, we've done it like 8 years in a row minus 1 year.
I think it was between houses.
Yeah. So that was super fun. And it was so funny because every year it ends up turning into this massive water fight that somehow gets at like everyone and everywhere, even
and
inside
now it's
the house.
Expected. There's gonna be hoses involved, water balloons,
I was
guns,
trying
buckets.
To alleviate the stress of like just everyone getting it by taking the kids out to the yard, and I had two different buckets full of water balloons, and I'm like, "Okay, we're gonna split up into teams," and all the kids started yelling at me. They were like, "We just wanna throw them." And so I'm like,
became a free for all.
I walked away and it turned into a massive water fight.
I was almost I told Jennifer, as I'm getting older, I'm getting a little bit more scroogey, and because you walked up and you're like, "Should we do the balloons?
Okay.
Should I
says poops?" Says the one who goes and gets the hose and forget the water balloons. You're just out there spraying people.
I was about to be Scrooge.
Yeah,
and then I got over myself.
Yeah, you changed very quickly.
Yeah. No, but the water fights are kind of they're an annual event people look forward to.
The kids definitely do.
Cody was even texting everyone before, and he's like, "Remember, no water fights." And everyone just started laughing because like
they
yeah,
know.
Right.
Everybody knows.
Yeah. So 4th of July, we love 4th of July. It's one of the one of our big bashes that we have, and lots of friends and family gets to come, and kids, thousands of them, throwing water boats.
Another thing that I'm looking forward to, so that was something that I enjoyed, something I'm looking forward to this next week is we're going camping as a family. It was funny because Olive, this morning, she told me, Mom, I'm glad we're going to the coast, but I really wish, like, some of our friends were going, which I had reached out to some people to see if they were interested in joining us, but nobody could, and that's okay. I told her, I like it when it's just our family. I think it'll be a good time for us to just be together. And
we've done a lot of camping with friends in the past, and we love that, but it is nice to sometimes just have us.
Just be slow.
This is our first.
No agenda.
Is this our first camping trip this year?
First and only, I think. Oh, no, we have one more coming up.
Yeah, we got
but we didn't plan a whole lot this summer, which I'm okay with. We wanted to be home and
we already had a really
gardening.
Full first 6 months.
Yeah.
It's like time to rest the next 6 months.
So hopefully you guys are enjoying your summertime with your family. Hopefully you're fitting in some lake days or water play days with the heat.
If you need some ideas, we did an episode, how long ago is that?
I don't know.
A long time ago, a summer bucket list episode where we talk about all the fun things we like to do in the summer and ideas for the family. You should go check out that episode. So this topic, you love this topic.
Well,
you're kind of the one that got me onto this. I feel like you shared, you're like, Aaron, the feast. Did you do a study on it one time?
Well, I did get a study that I was walking the kids through, but it's just such a fascinating thing to me just when it comes to tradition and heritage. And you think about the Old Testament and how God walked his people through different seasons and different circumstances and different things, all while revealing what his plan is. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're still in the Jesus series, the prophecy series. And this is the second to the last episode. So next episode is our last one that we wrap.
In this series,
For this series that we'll wrap it up. But today we thought it would be really interesting to go over the seven biblical feasts that the Lord commanded the Jews to celebrate every year, which they still do after
all these years. 2,000 plus years, 3,000, 4,000 years.
And we're going to talk about how they point to Jesus, even though they were done so long before he even came on the scene.
Yeah, essentially they were about Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's what we're going to get into. And we're basing the context of this whole episode off of this verse from Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so a part of Jesus, this is Jesus saying this, a part of his perfection while on earth was not just that he didn't break the Ten Commandments, but was that he also fulfilled all of the things that God told the Jews to do. All of the laws, all the commands, all the feasts, the festivals, the ordinances that God gave to the Jews in Jesus is completely fulfilled.
What I love about his statement is it ties the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yep. And he's not saying, okay, ditch the old. I'm here. I'm new. This is
it. Start over.
No, he's going to say, I'm here to fulfill that and to show you where I was throughout all of that. And I love that. I love that he ties them together and holds, he's like the bond, you know, he's the one that holds it together. So I love that he put that in there.
One thing that's beautiful is that I think sometimes as Christians, I know we all know, but like we forget that Jesus was Jewish and that was it was his people that he was born into. And that was God's plan from the beginning. He did and observed all of the things that Jews observed.
Scripture even talks about that. We mentioned this in another episode about Passover and how he participated in these things.
So he was there at all of these feasts and festivals and observed these and learned them from the rabbis. And he not only did them, but they're also fulfilled in his life, like in who he is. So not just that he observed them. Like, oh, Jesus observed them all correctly. No, he's the fulfillment of those feasts.
It is interesting to think about how while he was growing up and participating in them and observing them and celebrating the feasts, how much he knew or you know, understood his role in fulfilling them and what was going on in his mind, you know, because it's not like he told people in his 20s, hey, you watch for this, you know.
And it is interesting.
He did share a little bit in his ministry.
Was he aware, even as a child?
That's what, the Bible doesn't really say much about that.
Probably. which is even more amazing that he still fulfilled those and still walked through those, yeah, knowing what they meant, knowing what they were going to lead to. So these are the things that the former laws, the laws in the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, but there was these celebrations, these feasts that God gave to the Jews that they were to do every year, and they happened seven times a year, and they were shadows. They were pointing to something else. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this in previous episodes about the former things, the temple, all the prophecies in the Old Testament, all the
it all
the
had things meaning.
They all, yeah, had meaning, and they pointed to something else or someone else, I should say. And what we're going to talk about is how they point to Jesus.
Did you want to read Colossians 2?
Oh yeah,
16-17.
Yeah, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are all a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ."
Nice.
And so Paul points out to the Colossians that all of these things that the Jews might want to pass judgment on, these new Christians, yeah, food, festivals, they were shadows. Jesus is the substance. Jesus is the thing standing in the, mm-hmm, light that cast that shadow in the past on what the Jews were supposed to do.
Yeah.
Because they were to point to him.
Now, I don't know, for those listening, like, who's all familiar with the feasts of old and how they were celebrated and, you know, just much about them. I know for me, and maybe you can share a little bit too, I didn't really learn about them until I was much older, like in adulthood. I knew about Passover because you, mm-hmm, hear it in conjunction with Easter a lot. But other than that, there wasn't a lot of deep dive into that until I was older.
No, and I have a similar story. Like I've heard of them. I, of course, read about them. But the only thing I would have understood when I was younger was that we did communion. And to be honest, I didn't even realize for a long time that that was connected to Passover. Mm-hmm. And as I got older and got into the Word more mature, like you start connecting these dots and you're like, yeah, wait a minute. Oh, that's what that comes from. That's what, yeah, that comes from.
You say connecting the dots and I say uncovering treasure. I feel like, yeah, any time that I figure something out or is revealed to me, or, you know, the Lord just sends
like
you on these trails.
You find,
yeah, you're like, ah, oh, that's cool. This is awesome.
Yeah.
That's kind of how I see it. And I love how when it comes to the feasts and you're learning about them and the different aspects of them, you really do see this revealing of what God is orchestrating and how it does tie to Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's just so beautiful. And honestly, you guys, if you want to do a deep dive or you want more information on this, just go to YouTube and type in, how did Christ fulfill the feast, or is fulfilling the feast, and there are so many people talking about it. So,
yeah,
just an encouragement there.
Another thing to think about is when looking at the Bible itself is the revelation of God.
Yeah,
it's God revealing Himself to humanity, mm-hmm, to His creation. Mm-hmm. He's revealing His Son Jesus to creation. So when you read the Old Testament through the lens of how is God revealing Himself, mm-hmm, and how is He revealing His Son,
right?
And you start, that's when you start seeing these puzzle, yeah, pieces come together. You're like, wait a minute. Mm-mm. So that's where we're getting at.
Cool. So if you want to find out about these feasts and where God commands the Jews to participate, mm-hmm, and observe these celebrations, it's found in Leviticus 23. And so we'll just start there. And I thought, originally the notes were broken down like one at a time, but I always love doing an overview. And even afterwards, like, another summary, because I feel like it kind of locks in like, okay, what is it that we're talking about? And so I'll just run down the list of the seven feasts and the verses of where you can find it, and then we'll go into each one. So again, this is from Leviticus 23, and the first feast is Passover, and that's found in verse 5. Then the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 6 through 8. The Feast of First Fruits, 9 through 14. The Feast of Weeks, 15 through 22. Feast of Trumpets, 23 through 25. Day of Atonement, 26 through 32. And Feast of Booths, 33 through 43.
Yeah, and these aren't the only places that these feasts are talked about, of course. They're sprinkled throughout the Old and the New Testament. They're in other books of the Bible. And there's also other references and stories where you're like, oh, that was happening during, mm-hmm, that time. Mm-hmm. And so you should dig into this. We're not doing a deep dive into each one of the feasts. We're going to give these big overviews, yeah, and showing how they connect to Christ. But thank you for that.
Another side note, the first four that were listed are considered spring feasts. They happen earlier in the year.
Yep.
And then there's a break in the summertime. And then there's the last three in the fall. And those are all very quite close together.
Yeah. And I have a really interesting thought on this when, okay, we get down to the, the last three.
Okay.
So the question we got asked, because like we always ask these, is like, why did God want the Jews to do these feasts? What was the purpose behind them? And there's always a purpose in what God does. Mm-hmm. And so we can ask, when we ask this question, then it helps us look into scripture and be like, okay, what's God doing? How is he revealing himself? How is he revealing his son? And some of the reasons for that is the feasts were given to the people to give them rest. Like a lot of the times the feasts required, you're not allowed to work. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. You just rest. But the other one was to celebrate. That they wanted celebration. You got to remember, God made these people out of nothing, and then they were slaves for 400 years, and then they were brought into the promised land after fighting and war, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't like, you know. And God wanted them to know rest and know celebration.
I love that word celebration. And I know in my own life, like anytime there's something to look forward to, a party, the 4th of July party, you know, something where you go, oh, this is going to be epic. This is going to be fun. I think it's cool just that God gave them something to look forward to year after year after year, season after season. He established these and still to this day, people look forward to these. Yeah. So I think that's cool.
Another reason he gave the feast is to memorialize different things God did for the people of Israel and to remind them of those things. So often he would say, do this
in remembrance,
to remember what I did. So there was the Feast of Passover, which we're going to talk about. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's all these feasts that took place. It was to point the people back to what God did.
Mm-hmm. And then prophetically, it's to point to what he's doing.
Going to do.
Yes.
Which is amazing. And that goes into the third one, is these feasts were prophetic in pointing, foreshadowing, giving the people something to look forward to in the future. Mm-hmm. So this is what it says in, so I did a quick search and I went to gotquestions.org. And there's actually a lot of people that write really good articles on gotquestions.org. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And it says this, the Hebrew word feast.
Moedim.
Odim. Literally means appointed times.
So I'm going to set these times aside for you.
Here's this time.
Yeah.
Here's this time. God has carefully planned and orchestrated the timing and sequence of each of these seven feasts to reveal to us a special story.
So they can't be moved around. They're set.
He does say that there will be someone that comes that's going to mess with the dates and times, specifically talking about this idea of messing all of this up. The seven annual feasts of Israel were spread over 7 months of the Jewish calendar at set times appointed by God. They are still celebrated by observant Jews today, but for both Jews and non-Jews who have placed their faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, these special days demonstrate the work of redemption through God's Son.
Cool.
I just thought that was a really good summary
of what
we're talking about. So why don't you read these two scriptures that kind of point us to like God's
command. Why is he doing this?
Yeah.
So I told you guys that the feasts are kind of listed out in Leviticus 23, but if we go back a little bit to 22, it ends with this, starting in verse 31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So I feel like there's this reminding of like, who's in charge? Like I'm the authority here and I'm going to give you these things
to sanctify you,
you and my name, and my name is holy. And I want you to remember that.
Yeah. So he's using these laws, all the laws, not just the feasts, to make his people stand out in the world.
Which they have.
Yeah. So Leviticus 23 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Now, also what I love about the feasts and all the laws, God gave these to all the people. It wasn't just for certain people. It was they were all to participate in all of them. And so there was no one person or group of people that...
It was an equalizer thing.
Yeah, yeah. Everyone was required to do these things. So we're going to discuss the importance of these seven feasts.
Starting with number one, Passover. Again, Leviticus 23:5, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Mm. The Passover was the beginning of the calendar for God's people.
Yeah, this is when God tells the people in Exodus chapter, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It was almost like it was a new beginning for the people. He's like, this is your start. You were not a people. Now, boom. Today you're a people. You have a calendar of your own. And it shall be the first month of the year for you. The first Passover, if everyone remembers, it was actually the 10th plague over Egypt. Like, we look at it as like, wow, this is like a meal. It's like a blessing. Like, we look at it as communion, but we have to remember how it started. It was the 10th plague over Egypt, and it was about death. Mm-hmm. It was about destruction. It was about judgment.
Which is sad, yeah.
Yeah. Which is exactly what salvation's about. It's about Jesus taking that death and destruction on himself to save from us, which is how this first one points to Christ, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. So the lamb that the people of Israel, the people of the Hebrews were to sacrifice, needed to be a young lamb, blemishless. There was no spot or wrinkle or anything like that in the lamb. It was perfect. And they had to slaughter it, and they had to put the blood over the door so that the angel of death, which is a pre-Christophany of Christ, it's a pre-incarnate Christ. He was the one that went through and passed this judgment on anyone who didn't have this blood covering them. And so we see immediately that Christ's blood is what covers us.
And do you want to explain how they applied that blood? Because I love the picture that it gives. We did this with our kids one year during Passover.
Go and share.
Well, over the lintel of the door, they put the blood with a hyssop branch going across the top and on the two sides. And when we were demonstrating it for our kids, we had them go up to the doorpost and show us how it gets applied and what image they see. And they're like, oh, it's a cross.
Up and down. Yeah. It's a cross.
So it's pretty cool.
1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Something, if you go back and read the story of the first Passover, one of the things that God commanded actually is that they needed to take this lamb and they needed to live with it for a certain amount of time. They had it in the home. It was they slept with it. They took care of it. It didn't live out in the pasture.
It was
pasture.
Not a nobody lamb.
That lamb became their lamb.
Yeah.
And they knew it. So it actually hurt when they sacrificed it. And it reminds us that when we look at the cross, we know that it's our sin that put him there. And so this is who Jesus is, the Passover lamb. John the Baptist also calls him. He says that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. When he sees
John 1:29.
Yeah, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, this is the Lamb of God. Why don't you read that next one?
Mark 14 tells us that he says, I was the Passover when Jesus was crucified.
Yeah. And in 1 Peter 1:19, it tells us that we are saved from our sinful ways by the blood of Christ, who is like a lamb without blemish. Mm-hmm. So it's by his perfect, unblemished blood. His sinless blood is what washes us. It covers our doorpost.
Right.
Keeps us from death.
And then Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So again, just pointing back to his holiness, his perfection, and the fact that he took this burden for us.
Yeah. So this first feast, this Passover, is how God set the Hebrews free from lifelong slavery.
Yeah.
So God had all these plagues, the 9 plagues, to judge and punish Israel or Egypt and the Pharaoh. But this last one was to actually set them free. It was as if they were passing from death to life, and because they were saved from death, that slavery in the Egypt or the world. And they were brought into a new land. They were made a people. And that's exactly what God does. And in Jesus Christ, which is the last Passover, that last supper that he had, he sets every person who believes in him free from the power of sin and death.
So good.
Yeah. So our Egypt is behind us and our promised land is before us because of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
So this last verse, Romans 8:1-2, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In a few feasts from now, I'm going to talk about that again, the law of this of death and the law of the Spirit.
Well, and I love going back to what Jesus said about fulfilling the law, that he didn't come to abolish it. He didn't just make it to where sin doesn't matter anymore, or that you're not you don't have, you're not going to die by your sin, but in fact, he set us free from it, which, yep. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. So the second feast is found in Leviticus 23:6, and this is the feast of unleavened bread. And I think it was Elliot who was like, why do they all care so much about unleavened bread? And I said, well, Elliot, leaven is a symbol for sin. And so what God was saying is like, take the sin out. And I did some research on this. I was like, where does leaven come from? And it comes from yeast,
yeah.
Which is wild. It's a bacteria. It's in the air. Mm-hmm. And it's just everywhere. And the idea is like sin is here.
Yeah.
And so getting rid of it is a futile thing unless there's a savior to get rid of it.
And as far as the process, going back to that first, because it happened right after Passover, mm-hmm. They were on the move. They were on the run. So there wasn't a process where the yeast could form in the dough. And so they didn't have time. And so it's the unleavened bread is just the basic of water, flour.
It was again a symbol of what God did.
Yeah.
And that they were moving and it was urgent, but also that it was so urgent that sin gets left behind.
Yeah.
That the leaven gets left behind.
So in Leviticus 23:6, it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread.
So Jesus not only fulfilled this feast in his own flesh by being completely sinless. So like he was without leaven.
Right.
Because that's what that represents. But he also filled it by using the unleavened bread to signify a new covenant he was making with the world. In his broken body, he was shedding his own blood, breaking his own body to remove the sin from us, mm-hmm. to take the leaven out of us so that we can become like him. We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Luke 22:19.
Luke 22:19-20 says, and he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
This was Jesus saying, I am fulfilling this festival, this unleavened bread. I am the unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. I am the bread of life, he calls himself.
And this is that relationship to communion that you mentioned earlier, yep. that when we as believers participate in communion, we're taking that piece of unleavened bread and we're remembering his body that was broken for us and participating in the juice or the wine or whatever you use to represent his blood.
Parents, if you ever just want an easy way of sharing the gospel with your kids, it's in taking communion. You say, this cracker, this bread, this represents Jesus' body that he broke mm-hmm. so that you can have a whole body. This is his blood that he spilled so that you can be made whole, so mm-hmm. that you don't have to die. And so we do that pretty much every week. We get to tell our kids the gospel mm-hmm. by saying, Jesus did it so that we don't have to. So the third feast, what is that one?
It's first fruits, and this is found in Leviticus 23:19-14. I'm going to let you read it since it's a little bit long and my
eyes. You're a little blurry. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This is also where many people get the idea of tithe.
Yeah.
It's this idea of first fruits. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you have waved the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and fine flour with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. First of all, I love that God loves food. Like these are all like all these sacrifices, all these feasts, all the they all often are around food.
Even the particularness of the aroma.
Yeah.
It's you know, a sweet you pick up aroma. Words like this and you're like, oh.
Yeah.
He likes
and
it.
What's awesome about this one, this first fruits, is that it points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as the Messiah, not only did he die for us, but he rose again so that we can have new life in him. And the Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus is the first fruits. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus himself is a first fruit offering to God on our behalf so that we being fruits and profit left over, we can also have that, that we get to go and be with him. And so he is the first fruit offering.
I love that the Bible, the New Testament confirms for us, he is the Passover lamb. He is the first fruit, you know, like it's so specific. And so it just helps us navigate what it is that we're talking about. And that's why we wanted to tie all these verses in together for you today. And if you look at the timing of these, we didn't put these in our notes. We should have, but the way that he fulfilled these, you guys,
they're like on the dot,
they're on the dot. Like for Passover, when Passover starts is when he passed away on the cross. And then For instance, like this one, first fruits is when he resurrected. Like
it was the resurrection. Yep.
But in the time frame that was given in scripture, he fulfilled all of these.
Speaking of the fourth feast, the week of Pentecost, or the is it the Feast of Weeks?
It's the Feast of Weeks, yeah.
Yeah, or Pentecost is the name of it. Mm-hmm. And guess when Pentecost took place?
It's specifically
on Pentecost.
But it's specifically 7 weeks from. Was it?
It was 50 days. 50 days from the resurrection.
Yeah.
And this is exactly what happens. So I'm going to read it in Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf. Now, remember, he died on the Sabbath. Remember, they had to like hurry up and get him off the cross and put him because they had to go clean themselves. So 50 days from that, you shall do this offering. Count 50 days the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a grain offering of new grains of the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. So it goes through all of this of what they should do. This was a feast. This was a festival. This was the day of Pentecost. And it was to take place 50 days after that Sabbath.
Yeah.
Which the day of Pentecost in the New Testament took place 50 days exactly after Christ rose from the dead.
It's so cool. And it's okay that you don't want to read all those details, but I think the very end is pretty cool. It says that, starting in verse 21, and you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statue forever. So in thinking about a proclamation and thinking about just setting this time aside to be holy and knowing what took place on Pentecost, like specifically 50 days after Jesus died, it's powerful.
Yeah. And Jesus tells his disciples, go and wait for me because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So listen to how this plays out. So exactly 50 days after Jesus dies, the day of Pentecost takes place. All of his disciples are there. And God, through Jesus, sends his Holy Spirit to his disciples. And do you remember what took place right after the Holy Spirit fell on them, like tongues of fire?
Well, didn't people hear, like thousands of people hear essentially the gospel in their own language?
So Peter comes out and he gives that his great first sermon after the Holy Spirit fills him. And they all hear him in different languages. And they hear the other disciples all speaking, they're all hearing in their own languages. But do you remember how many people were saved that day? How many Jews?
Like 3,000.
It says 3,000 Jews were saved that day, that they believed in Jesus. So what's amazing about this, what's beautiful about this is that according to many rabbis and biblical evidence, did you know this? The law, the Ten Commandments with Moses was given on the day of Pentecost.
I did hear this.
You did?
Yes.
Okay.
But only like a year or two ago. I didn't realize it was connected.
Thousands of years prior, the law, the Ten Commandments came, remember the law of death?
Yep.
Came on the day of Pentecost. With fire and with power, all these things on the mountaintop. Remember
so
this?
Cool.
And on that day, 3,000 men died because they built it. They made this golden calf. They worshiped an idol. He comes down and he's like, what's happened?
So in Jesus's death and resurrection, and now this particular day, there's a redemption.
Yeah. So 3,000 Jews are saved. So on that day, Aaron and his sons were to go throughout the people and kill 3,000 men. Mm. So the messengers, the priests did the killing. On this day, the priests did the saving. Mm. The message from Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and 3,000 Jews. It was like everything that the law couldn't do, Jesus accomplished.
It's so cool.
So yeah, it's amazing.
It's so beautiful. It's so cool how, I mean, God knew from the beginning that all of this would play out this way, but for us to find it, like I said, it's treasure. It's so cool. And it just, I don't know for you guys, but for me, it just reaffirms my faith and my belief and going, wow, only God could have done that.
That's amazing. And it just adds color to all these things because you're like, why did 3,000 men die that day? And then you're like, but why did 3,000 men get saved? And you start getting these connections.
It's so cool. Okay, so those are the first four spring feasts that we mentioned. And now we're going to go into the fall feast, which again, if you look at the timing, they're very close together. And as believers, we see, and scripture tells us how Christ fulfilled those spring feasts. Now, for those who believe that Jesus is coming again, we get to look at these feasts and examine them and go, okay, how is he going to fulfill these ones? And what does it mean for us?
Yeah. And before you, why don't you read it first in Leviticus 23 and then.
So feast number 5 is the Feast of Trumpets, and it's found in Leviticus 23 through 25. And it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work and you shall present a food offering to the Lord."
So this Feast of Trumpets was a feast of rest. Mm-hmm. And it was supposed to be at the end of this 7th month or on the 1st day of this month. And all of them were to participate in it.
And very specifically, lots of noise.
So what's interesting about this timing of fall feasts, right, that we believe haven't yet been fulfilled, but will be fulfilled by Jesus himself. I thought of, like we talked about a few episodes ago, the fig tree lesson that Jesus gives. And he says in Matthew 24:32, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near." So he's saying as soon as the tree starts to come alive, as trees usually do in spring, but we learn that fig trees are the latest. So they happen right before summer, which means that at the end of summer, which means fall, is when it will fruit and be harvestable.
Right.
So he tells them, in light of the second coming, you'll know that when you see these things take place, that'll be the beginning of birth pains and the end is near, that I'm coming again. He makes reference to the fall. He's talking about the summer, but he's essentially saying the fruit's coming
in the fall.
In the fall. Mm. So the fig tree begins this idea of these fall feasts, I think. And he's using something like a tree, which is cultivated and you have to harvest it and to allude to the days of his second coming. And I just think that's really crazy. So these fall feasts have to do with his second coming. Many believe that the Feast of Trumpets have to do with the rapture. I believe that. There's so many scriptures that we're going to read that talk about his second coming, his arrival by trumpet.
So this is the first one that really stands out to me. Like, it's just one of those things where you're like, how do you even dispute or, have a different opinion? But it's okay. I know some people do. I'm just saying, for me, this is one of those, okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first."
It's pretty clear there's going to be a trumpet. And so there's this Feast of Trumpets that was to be declared by a trumpet. And then there's this coming of Christ to gather his church to be with himself, declared by a trumpet. So you can see this connection. The next one is in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed."
So again, we have these two verses that are talking about both a trumpet and being raised and being with Christ.
It also, the Feast of Trumpets was to be a time of rest, to be a time where you're taken out of the normal work load. And that's what believers believe are going to take, many believers believe are going to take place when we get raptured, is we're being taken out of our work, this life that we're in, this flesh that's so burdensome, and we're going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. There's, and rest with him.
Yeah. So for those that do believe in the rapture, we believe that it will happen in a moment and that nobody knows the day or the hour. But I think that this particular piece of information is really fascinating when you think about that. Mm-hmm. Do you want to share about back in the day? With
the priests? So this feast specifically began when the priests would go out. And so like it was around a certain day.
It wasn't a specific day, which the other feasts were.
It was based off of the new moon. And what a new moon is, if you go outside and you look and there's no moon in the sky, it's completely black. That's just before a new moon. The new moon actually starts right when the first sliver of light, like the little, moon crescent shape shows up, like the very first twinkling of a little light shows on that moon.
So they would be looking for this.
They would go out nightly and they'd be like, okay, it's not yet. We don't see it. They'd go out again. Oh, we don't see it yet. And then once one of the priests would recognize in the sky, they would say, oh, there's the moon and there's the first little bit of light showing on the moon. That was the beginning of the new moon. And so
that's cool.
Moment was when the feast began. And there's something interesting that Jesus says when they ask him about the day or the hour. He says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even I, or the angels in heaven, but only the Father. Mm-hmm. And we talked about this when we were alluding to the symbolism of the Galilean wedding.
Yep.
And this was, we believe, Jesus pointing to this feast saying, you're not going to know the day or the hour, because you'll have to look for that very specific moment. And the Father knows when that's taking place.
But we can be prepared. We can keep watch. We can pay attention.
We can also know the season.
And know the season. Yeah, they weren't looking for this in the spring. They were looking for it in the fall. And so I think as believers, the confirmation that I get is be prepared, keep your eyes open, and pay attention.
And look up.
Yeah, look up.
Yeah, look up. So we can know the season. And This Feast of Trumpets, we believe, is a symbol for what Christ is coming to do when he comes to rapture his church. Okay, number six.
The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:26-32 says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Would you be able to finish? Were you paying attention?
What verse are you at?
29.
Okay. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that day, on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. There's some specific words in here. Afflicted, destroy. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath.
I don't want to be distracting, but when you said stuttered on shall, I'm like, oh no, he still has to say Sabbath and solemn.
That I know. Funny. It's lots of S's. So many believers think this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we've talked about this. The rapture of the church and
events.
The second coming of Jesus Christ are two separate events.
Where the first, we can meet him in the clouds, essentially, mm-hmm. And then
the second
coming is his foot touching ground on Mount.
And he's coming to judge.
Yeah.
The first time he came as a lowly lamb. The second time he's coming as a king to smite. And so we can, like I said, we look at these words, destruction, atonement even, and it talks a lot about work. Okay, so those that are not being cut off. So there's something very specific being said here, because in the second coming of Christ, those who relied on their own works, those who continued to work, I'm a good person, I'm my own righteousness, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus, I do my own thing, they're the ones who will be destroyed. It's the ones who have ceased from their work, the ones who have relied on the work of someone else, Jesus, relied on Christ, are in that rest, because the Bible tells us that Christ is our rest, our Sabbath. Those are the ones that will not be destroyed. And so this Day of Atonement, though we are atoned for in Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment that's coming, is going to be who is atoned for by Christ and who has tried atoning for themselves. Mm-hmm. And those who have tried atoning for themselves will not be qualified. Mm. And they will be destroyed.
So this isn't in our notes. I want to go on a little tangent and you kind of tell me if I'm way off here.
Let's do it.
Okay. So, and you've been going through Revelation, so you're familiar with the end and the wrath and everything that's going to happen. And so, and I think we've touched on this in previous episodes, but if the Feast of Trumpets is first and it does get fulfilled by a rapture, church yep. being taken, and then the Holy Spirit being removed out of the way, which Revelation talks about, but there's still people left here on earth, how would this Day of Atonement feast play a role in those who are left and not being reliant upon themselves to get them through it, but also not having the Holy Spirit here?
Well, the Revelation says that it's going to come down to a decision. It's going to come down to either dying in opposition to the world order or joining the world order and doing what they've asked you to do, doing what they've
like
commanded.
Like alliance almost.
Aligning yourself with...
With who?
The Antichrist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that this does have some significance there in the relationship of the people who are still here, but believe in Christ and are still trying to follow him, but are also enduring those things that are taking place. Yeah.
So Christ is going to come, the one who atoned for our sins, and he's going to judge those who are not atoned for because they did not take the free offering that he gave. Mm-hmm. They did not receive and believe in what he did for them. And so, last one, number seven.
Good.
Tabernacles. This is the Feast of Tabernacles or?
Feast of Booths.
Booths. Yeah. What's interesting is Tabernacle was the first temple. It was a tent.
It was
a temporary dwelling place. And so it says this in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, on the 15th day of this month and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. Verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So some really cool things here. I believe this points to something that Revelation talks about, which is the wedding feast of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're going to be eating food with Jesus in heaven while this stuff's going on earth. And it talks about presenting food offerings to the Lord. But many scholars believe that this feast points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people. Mm. And what that means is be with them where they are. That was what the tabernacle was about. It was a place where Jesus or where God would dwell with their people. So all the people would camp around the tabernacle and he would be in the middle of it. And so there's a verse in Micah. I'll read the Micah one because it's longer and you can read the Revelation one. And then we'll see how these connect.
Okay.
So Micah 4 verses 1 through 5, it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is what believers say. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. There's that fig tree again. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples will walk in each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So this is talking about God promising to be with his people again. Now read what Revelation 21 says.
Okay, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
This is the whole story of Revelation. It culminates in this city. And it says that God, there is no need of a temple because God is there. God himself is with his people. And it says that we will be his people and he will be our God. And so this Feast of Tabernacles, this promise that God will tabernacle with us once more, that God will walk with us as he did with Adam and Eve, that he'll be face to face with us, that he will be ours and we will be his.
Love it.
And that's what Revelation shows us is going to take place.
So good.
Yeah. So these feasts, these fall feasts that haven't taken place yet, that haven't been fulfilled yet, are going to be fulfilled.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, Leviticus 23 ends with this. Verse 44 says, "Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord." And I think it's so cool that, I mean, Moses was a long time ago.
That was a long time
ago. And people are still observing these today. And as believers, we can look at these feasts and even celebrate them if you wanted to and walk through the same process and significance of what they mean.
Yeah, we've done some of them before.
For the Jewish heritage, but also know that they point to something so much greater and have joy in that.
Yeah, and they are have been are and are going to be fulfilled completely and perfectly in Jesus Christ. So we've used these to talk to our children about, mm-hmm. so we used Passover to talk to them about Jesus and what he did for us. And
we actually, side note, we were invited to a dinner that a friend of ours hosted, and he loves ministering to the children, and I think he's gifted in that.
Oh, yeah.
And your parents were visiting at the time, and so we got to celebrate by going, and there was probably like 25 other families there, their entire living room. And house
a lot of people.
Was taken up with tables. But they did really special things for the younger kids to help understand and place, like talking about the plagues and things like that. They had, I remember, little rubber bugs like on the table.
Yeah.
And just, I remember him narrating, the man who hosted, he narrated the whole story and gave the traditional aspect of what Passover meant to us and how Christ fulfilled it. And it was so perfect. It was so good.
And if you ever want to go deeper, wasn't there, there was symbolism in all the elements.
All the elements of the plate, yeah.
Yeah, had symbolism all pointing to Christ.
Yeah.
And so you can dig in as deep as you want on that. So
super fun.
What do you pray for us?
All right. Dear Lord, we just come before you and we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for the seven feasts that you gave the Jewish people and how they've been able to preserve it over all of these years. And I just thank you specifically for the way that Christ came and fulfilled the first spring feasts, the first four. And we look forward to the day he fulfills the last three. And we just pray that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be prepared, but also aware of what you're doing, the story that you are playing out right in front of us, just everything that you're doing in this world, but also in our marriage, Lord, in our marriages. We just pray that our eyes would see clearly how you're moving and that we would join you and participate in your work and celebrate your work and remember the things that you've done and look forward to the things that you're doing. We just pray over marriages right now and just ask that you would help us to remain unified and be on the same page and also talk through some of these treasures and things that we are finding in scripture and just the power of your word. I pray that it's alive in us and alive in our lives, that we're talking about it, discussing it, deep diving into it and praying over it. And especially as parents, Lord, I pray for every parent that's listening right now and us included, that we would be teaching these things to our children and giving them the same opportunity to know you and to know who you are and what you're doing. And we just lift all this up in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, we thank you all for joining us on this episode. We hope you enjoyed it. Again, if you haven't left a review, please do so. If you haven't subscribed, please do so right now. And we look forward to having you on our next episode. Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.